If you want to follow that passage as I talk, you may like to turn to page 1057 in the Pew Bibles. But first, we used to go for holidays at Easter time to a cottage in Mid Wales. And my parents would share the driving. And my mother was known by my father on these occasions as a Jehu, because if you know your King James version of the Bible, in the Book of Kings, Jesus is, Jehu is described as a man who drives his chariot furiously. Well, my mother also, when she drove her chariot furiously, would occasionally take the wrong turning. This was before the days of sat-nav, and the map reader would find that we'd taken the wrong turning and we needed to go back to the point where we turned off and start again. But my mother didn't do that. She kept going. And so we would then have to somehow find our way through the highways and byways of Mid Wales until we finally reached our destination. Highways and byways. Well, I wonder how many highways and byways Julian's life will have. How many have we encountered in our lives? The directions we hoped to go, the directions we ended up going. We've prayed that for Julian at some length this morning. It's been lovely to hear these wonderful prayers. And no doubt we will be going on praying for him. But what is his destiny? What is yours and my destiny? Advent, of course, is about Christmas, as we all know, and we're looking forward to that. But it's also looking forward to Jesus' second coming, not just his first. And that was the focus of our reading in Luke 21, 25 to 28. And it points in a graphic way to the ultimate end, not just for Julian, but for all of us. So, if we look at the context for that passage, we find in Luke 21 that Jesus is teaching in the temple, and this is just running up the Passover prior to Jesus' crucifixion and then his resurrection. And there are four elements in his teaching which I briefly want to go through. The first, as he's looking forward, this is Jesus as a prophet. We think of him, as, of course, as Savior and Lord and King, but he was actually had a prophetic ministry looking forwards as well, like the great Old Testament prophets. And he looks forward to, first, the fate of Jerusalem. And he says a few graphic words about it in chapter 21, verses 20 to 24. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you'll know that its desolation is near. And then he talks about fleeing to the mountains. And there'll be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They'll fall by the sword and be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. The fate of Jerusalem is the first element in Jesus' prophetic words here. And that was to happen very quickly after Jesus' death. In AD 70, Titus flattened the temple, literally. There was not a stone left standing. And it has never been rebuilt to this day. And from that moment, the Jews separated out into the rest of the world. So that's the first thing, the fate of Jerusalem. The second element in what Jesus is foretelling are the persecutions which are going to precede what he calls the end of the age. The persecutions, not a nice topic. This is what Open Doors has to say about Christians being persecuted in our world today. This is this year. The persecution of Christians is getting more severe than ever, affecting increasing numbers of believers around the world. A staggering 260 million Christians in the top 50 countries on the World Watch list face high or extreme levels of persecution for their faith. In the previous year, it was 245 million. So it's gone up 15 million in a year. Persecution in those top 50 countries on the World Watch List is getting worse, and more churches are being attacked. Attacks against churches have risen an astonishing 500%. 9,488 compared to 1,847 the previous year. These attacks include church closures, and the significant increase is largely due to the actions of the authorities in China. Persecution is going digital. Governments are increasingly using surveillance. The explosion in digital technologies has been used to target Christians, particularly in China and India, where facial recognition technology and artificial intelligence have been used to identify and discriminate against believers. I wonder if we've reached the stage predicted by Jesus, or if there's worse to come. Jesus also talks about other signs of the end of the age in this chapter. In 21:8, for example, he says, "Watch out that you're not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them." When I was at university, the great false messiah of the day was a man called the Reverend Moon in Korea, and the Moonies were everywhere on the streets of Oxford proclaiming that he was the messiah and trying to encourage university students to follow him. Today, the ruler of North Korea seems to believe he's the ultimate, and it appears that the president of China is not far behind. And of course, there are people like Trump around. But also other signs, wars and tumults in verse 10 of chapter 10, of chapter 21. "When you hear of wars and revolutions, don't be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." There have been plenty of wars and tumults. And then the following verse, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and then there will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places." Well, we seem to be in amongst the pestilence with the Omicron, the next problem we're having to face, the new virus that's coming in from southern Africa, it appears. And then in 25 to 26, which we've already read, I'll just repeat those, verses 25 and 26. "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken." Well, we are certainly hearing of perplexity at the roaring of the tossing of the sea, because if the sea is going to rise, as is predicted, there are going to be plenty of people who are going to be in very difficult circumstances. And the question, of course, which has been on many people's lips is, was COP26 the last chance we had to control climate change? What lies ahead? Huge forest fires, terrible storms and floods, unbearable heat, the disappearance of glaciers. I take tours to Uzbekistan when it's not COVID. And in Uzbekistan, the whole country depends upon the River Oxus. That's all there is. If the River Oxus fails, there will be no Uzbekistan. And the glaciers are now melting in the Himalayas. And so the prediction is that before long, there won't be water all the year round, and that's the end of agriculture in Uzbekistan. Rises sea level, the flooding of the atolls, the Marshall Islands were particularly concerned at the end of the COP26 conference because they hadn't got the security they needed from the other nations, because if the sea level rises, they are doomed, like the Maldives. The West loves going to the Maldives for its holidays. Sorry, folks, there won't be any. In the UK, Countryfile did a very interesting interview with a resident recently of Fairbourne in North Wales. That is destined to be flooded when the sea level rises, and they reckon that the resiting of that village will cost £114 million, and if just they rehouse the people in it without resiting it, it will cost still £26 million. Who's going to pay? Well, that's all pretty grim outlook for Advent Sunday, isn't it? But there is hope. Yes, there is absolutely hope. And that's what this last verse that we've been reading in Luke's Gospel is about. The last two verses, in fact, at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is near. Stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is near. Isn't that terrific? It's not the end. No, no. Jesus is in control of this whole situation. Why is Jesus coming? Well, he's coming to judge mankind. He's coming to bring our age with all its woes and terrors and horrors to an end. And that was prophesied by the prophet Daniel. If you can read about it in Daniel 7, in one of his dreams, he has a vision of the Ancient of Days. That's God in his court of judgment. And what happens there? Well, led into it, Daniel says, was one like a Son of Man. Son of Man? Yeah, that's what Jesus calls himself. Coming with the clouds of heaven. And to him was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. And all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. Isn't that fantastic? The end is when Jesus returns as judge of the whole world. And Jesus is the ultimate good. So when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is near. But what about lifting our heads so high? Incidentally, if any of you want to know more about the age to come and the end of the world, this is a fantastic book going through all the biblical information about it. It's called And the Lamb Wins, and it's by Simon Ponsonby, who is at St. Olaf's in Oxford. Great book. I've got a spare copy if anyone wants to borrow it. Sorry, I'm not doing an advertising stunt for Simon, but I read it and was just had my mind blown. So two things about this, Jesus' second coming. Sorry, I forgot about that one. And we can face the moment with heads held high. Why? Well, first of all, we are redeemed. You see, this passage says that because your redemption is drawing near. Redemption, the Greek word, is a polytrosis, and it means release effected by payment of a ransom. We are released by Jesus having paid our ransom on the cross where he died for our sins. So we are redeemed, and that means our sin and our failure and all the things we've done wrong in life don't hang on to us. They are taken by Jesus, and we can stand in the judgment of God without any fear at all. We are saved. That is amazing. And that's why we had that John passage, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, from whom the redemption comes, and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." So we're spared what should be the judgment falling on us for our failures and sins and all the things we've done wrong, all the things we've said wrong, all the things we've thought wrong. We are spared that because Jesus died for us and redeemed us. No wonder we can have our heads held high. But we can only do that if we've put our trust in Jesus as Lord. Have you? You can do it at any stage of your life. Our youngest son did it at the age of 5. I did it at the age of 18 when I was at university. We had a lovely friend, now dead unfortunately, called Peter, who did it in his 60s. But that giving of our lives to Jesus, putting our trust in him as Lord and Redeemer, transformed all those lives I've mentioned, mine particularly. That's what is needed, though. There's no guarantee of where anyone will be in the next life and at the judgment seat if they haven't put their trust in him. So that's the first reason why we can have our hands held high. And the second is the very simple reason that good wins. I'm fascinated by the way all children's books have to end with good winning. And somehow we seem to grow out of that, and we seem to be happy with terrible stories ending in horror. But actually, what begins in our lives is that good has to triumph. That's what fairy stories do. Good wins. Well, is it going to win? Yes, it is. That's what's going to happen. Good will finally triumph throughout this world, and it will triumph eternally, forever. Good will win. He's a good God. He's a just God. Golly, we need justice in this world. He's a merciful God, a righteous God, a God who cares about the downtrodden, a God who cares about the needy and the poor. And he's going to set it all right, and he's going to set it all right forever. No more poverty, no more pain. Isn't that what we all long for? And we're going to be there to enjoy him and his new creation. That is Julian's destiny in Jesus. And that is yours and my destinies in Jesus if we put our trust in him. And that's where those who've died but put their trust in Jesus will find him too. So, how about that for good news? Advent is something to get really excited about, not only pointing to Christmas and the first coming of Jesus, but pointing to the second coming of Jesus, when he will be the judge of mankind, we will be redeemed, and good will finally triumph over evil. So as we commemorate the Last Supper in the Holy Communion today, let's lift our hearts to him in gratitude for what he did at Calvary, and celebrate in our hearts that he will come a second time to bring everything to a right conclusion. Amen.